If you guys recall the Christmas story, not the one told by Deacon Harmon, but the Christmas story. The Christmas story is that Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem because they had gone there to be counted in the census, to be counted. That means they had to show up. Well, today is an accounting day for deacons at Resurrection. So we have to be there. So Brother Davis, Sister Pillar, just cut me off if I don't stop in time, because we've got to be present and accounted for, ready to worship today. A lesson, great lesson. The King cometh forth. We're going to be looking at it from two perspectives. We're going to look at Isaiah, that classic Isaiah prophecy, and then we're going to look again at John. By now, you guys should be getting the pattern of what we're going to be doing this quarter. The overarching theme is triumph. But today we're going to look at Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, if we get through them. And if we get through them, we'll try John 12 through 16. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Sister Pillow, if you would. If you would unmic and read for us verses 6 and 7. And what we see here is we see the prophetic utterance of Isaiah. You know Isaiah, that blue blood prophet, that prophet of nobility. You know, the same prophet that in chapter 6 wrote, Brother Davies, that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. In other words, his vision was made clear, and he saw the Lord. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah began to prophesy, because just one chapter later in chapter 7, he says, there will be a child born in the city of Bethlehem, born of a virgin. That's that same Isaiah. And then in chapter 9, he starts chapter 9 with dealing with some immediate prophecy utterances. And then we see verses 6 and 7. Sister Pillow is going to read verses 6 and 7 for us, and we're going to see this prophetic utterance about a king to come.
9 and 6, Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace.
Straightforward. Isaiah is here to tell you in chapter 9 that for unto us a child is born. He's speaking that as if though it has occurred, but he is speaking it in the future. He's talking about that same child and a nation. Oh, I get it. Now you got to catch this. He's talking about a child and a nation to be born. But let's us in this Yuletide seasons focus on this prophecy about this child that would be born. In other words, Isaiah says that despite what I've said in the previous verses about all the chaos, about all the tribulation, there is one that is coming that will be born. John, who wrote chapter 1 of this same book that we're going to look at a little bit later, Deacon Harmon, he says that this child is God in the flesh, that the word became flesh. But the child is born. But notice Isaiah also says a son is given. Mm-hmm. A son is given. And this is in line with our text of last week, in which that son is born, but that son is given. Y'all not with me this morning, because I saw this very clearly. The child is born and the son is given. So it tells me if that son is given, he is given for a purpose. He then, that child which is born is a gift, because that which is given is a gift. Y'all not with me this morning. We'll run over time. I'm telling you, because the child is born, but the son is given. And we look at it as, it's a gift. Oh, how precious is the birth. But in actuality, because all you got to do is pick up, Isaiah knew one thing. This same child that was born would be given because God gave him. And in that given, it was a total sacrifice. Still didn't move nobody. I saw Greg B over there. He ain't moved yet. Even Bogan on has a slight smile. But you can't really understand Christmas until you know who it's about. And what Isaiah comes to tell us this morning is that Isaiah is going to identify and authenticate the authority of the child that is born and the son that is given. And what we see again, what we cannot get away from in this chapter, Sister Barnes, is that whenever you talk about Jesus, we're talking about a person and we're talking about his work. Mm. You notice that theme? Every time we get to talking about Jesus, we can't talk about Jesus, his ID, without talking about his work, his authority. And here, Isaiah, 587 years before Jesus is ever born, he says the child will be born and the son will be given. How powerful. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, many of us have at times thought that, oh, God is just, Jesus is just in charge of the government, of the U.S. government. And I don't understand why he's not whipping that Congress into shape. And I don't understand why he's not whipping the president into shape, the Senate into shape. Why is he whipping the Russian leader, Putin, into shape if the government is on his shoulders? You better read the scripture. It says here, it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. In other words, Jesus has the power to act in our government, but does he act? Hold on with me. I'll show you. Because in Isaiah 9:6, he's identifying this child that would be born and the son that would be given and the authority that this son that was given and the child that was born would have. Identify the son, identify the child, and what his authority would be. That's all that verse says. Then Isaiah says in the next clause, here, his name shall be Wonderful. Mm-hmm. Now, even in Waycross, Georgia, Wonderful is an adjective. But they said his name is going to be Wonderful. As a matter of fact, if you look at the original Hebrew language, it's the same language that's used in Kings when they ask them, what is his name? And it says secret. But let's just contemplate this Wonderful, because Wonderful is his name. But when you look at what follows Wonderful, it tells you why he's named that. It says because he is a counselor. That attests to the fact of his omniscience. That means he's all-knowing. He knows everything. So if you need a counselor, you need to go to Jesus. Oh, wait. Y'all don't hear me this morning? Y'all don't hear me this morning? Y'all better unmute so I can hear y'all respond. If you need a counselor, you need to go to Jesus, because they said he is wonderful. Amen. And the reason he's wonderful is that he's a mighty counselor. He's a great counselor. So while you're running and telling your friends, your partners, and you're laying down on psychiatrist couches, you need to take your issues to the great counselor.
Yes.
Stop carrying your pain to places where people can't do nothing about it. Take your pain to the person, the one person who is a wonderful counselor, who knows everything. He knows your problem. He knows you can't lie to him. You go to your psychiatrist, you'll lie to him. You go to your deacon. You know, I ask my members, how you doing? I'm doing all right. And I just figured out why. My good Christian loving members say I'm doing all right when everything ain't all right. It's because they say, indeed, you can't do nothing about it. I'm going to take it to Jesus. Oh, I got some good members. Wonderful counselor. He knows everything. He knows everything. But he's mighty God.
Yes, he is.
This child that is born, the son that is given, is a counselor and he's mighty God. That attests to his might, his power. We call it his omnipotence. He's all powerful. That means he can do anything.
Yes.
He knows everything. That makes him a great counselor. He can do anything.
Yes.
That makes him a God of all power. So his name, Wonderful, tells you why he's wonderful. Mm-hmm. And it also tells you his name, Wonderful, gives him his ID, but his work gives him his authority. Is that he's smart. He knows everything. He knows your trouble. Tell him all about it. He's powerful. He can do something about it. He can move mountains. He can move obstacles out of your way. But then he says, he is the everlasting Father. This same child that's born and the one and the son that is given is the everlasting Father. And what that is that he's an everlasting Father. In other words, he is the creator of eternity. In other words, he made everything, everyone, everywhere. Hit this son, this child that is born, that's who he is. And that's what he does. He's in charge of time and eternity. He is an everlasting Father. He's not a deadbeat father. You can always count on him. He's your protector. He's your shield. He's a God.
Yes, yes.
That is the father of his sons and daughters. And he's his father of his sons and daughters for everlasting. Jesus' name reveals his essence. But his essence meets my needs. Y'all don't hear me. Ooh. His name reveals his essence.
Yes.
And his essence meets my needs in that he's able to provide me, console me, counsel me, move mountains for me, comfort me as a father, lead me through the valley of shadow of death and so that I won't fear any evil, and he prepares a table for me in the presence of my... This is who we're talking about. This child that's born and the son that is given.
Yes.
Oh, he's wonderful. Then Sister Pillar had the audacity to read in verse 7 that of the increase of his government. Notice government in verse 6 and government in verse 7. We're talking about an immediate context and a strategic context. Because Isaiah here is talking about something way off in the future. It transcends the birth of Jesus. It transcends the first coming of Jesus. This particular verse here says that there will be a time when all those governments that were on Jesus' shoulder, they are totally under his control. And that is perfectly in line with Samuel, because we know in the millennial, Jesus will physically reign on the throne. Oh, somebody ought to be happy now, because this man saw this 580 years before Jesus was ever born. He says that Jesus the Christ, see, many of the Jews looked at it immediate, you know, just a short distance away, that the great Messiah was coming, that the king was coming, that he would liberate us, and that he would free us, he would save us. But Isaiah was looking even beyond that, when you have total, because Jesus came and they still were under the Roman Empire. That's his first coming. But in his second coming, what Isaiah is seeing, he's seeing Jesus coming down and physically reigning for 1,000 years on the throne. But then it even transcends that, because he says that he is everlasting. 1,000 years has a start and stop. But even at that 1,000 years, that he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And that made Handel write that hallelujah chorus, you know, forever, forever, hallelujah, hallelujah. And we can say hallelujah because we know this ain't all, this life is not all there is. It wasn't at the time of this prophecy, and it's not at the time of Jesus's physical coming, and it's not now, but it's for evermore. Amen. There's nothing temporal about Jesus. That's what Isaiah prophesied in the coming of this little baby boy. He tells you, he identifies who he is. Just wonderful. And then he gives you some of the things that makes him wonderful. And then he tells you how it's going to be forever and ever. Mm-hmm. And then there's John chapter 12. Sister Pillar's going to read chapter 12. By the time she gets through reading, we'll be thoroughly familiar with what Isaiah saw in the year King Uzziah died. Because when Uzziah died, and you folk from White Cross, y'all say Uzziah. When he died, Isaiah began to see Jesus, not only for who he is, but for what he does. And that's what the Christmas story is all about. That's what we should be celebrating. We should celebrate the fact. And as a matter of fact, some didn't particularly care the way that UPG this year broke up the lesson, where they had this Old Testament about his prophecy, and then they immediately went into the life of Christ, you know, going to the cross. But it's very important to understand that unless you know who Christ is, really is, you don't know his work. And if you don't know his work, you literally can't be saved. Because to know his work is to know him. He's inextricably tied to his work. Oh, somebody ought to say hallelujah. I tell you. Well, Sister Pillow, read 12. You're our reader for the day, because I got to get out to worship here.
Yes, sir.
Okay, verse 12. And 13 says what?
On the next day, much people that were to come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh into the name of the Lord." Let me keep going.
No, Sister Pillow, I apologize greatly. I had you read verse 7, but I the last clause of verse 7, I want you to see. I really want you to see. So read it before I tell you about the next day.
Okay. Oops, hold on.
It starts with the zeal of the Lord.
The zeal of the Lord hosts will perform this.
Remember, I said, if you don't understand who he is, you don't understand his work. And if you don't understand his work, you really don't understand who he is. Here in the last sentence of verse 7, it shows us how. It tells us who he is, what he does, and how he does it. He does it with his zeal. In other words, he had a desire to do it. In other words, he wasn't compelled to do it. He wasn't trumped up to do this. As a matter of fact, on the last Sunday, the last lesson, we're going to look at Philippians 2, where it says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Y'all know it. You guys from basic doctrine know it as the parabolic model. But Jesus wasn't forced to. He had a great desire to do this. And if you know everything, you're everywhere, and you're all powerful, you can do anything you want to do. Yeah. It was his will.
Yes.
His zeal to do what it. In other words, it was his zeal to come. It was his to be born. It was his zeal to die, to be given as a sacrifice, as a perfect sacrifice for you and I. Then Sister Pillar reads in verse 7, on the next day, much of the people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, when they heard he was coming. Now, Sister Pillar, verse 13.
They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh into the name of the Lord."
Ah, the King cometh. Remember, Isaiah told you he was coming. This is the same one that Isaiah was talking about, where the government would be on his shoulders, but where in verse 7 he says, of increase of his government, of his government and his kingdom. This is the one now that is coming in to Jerusalem on his way to die for you and me. And the crowd is yelling, hollering, Brother Bogan, Hosanna. Oh, that sounds so sweet. Salvation is among us. Hosanna.
Yes.
He who saves, Hosanna.
Hosanna.
Blessed be the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King that cometh in his own name. Y'all don't understand. The name that Jesus has in the celestial heavens throughout all eternity is the name that only God could give it. And his name was not some name. You know how we go and make up these names today, you know, Shaquana, Suzuka, and, you know, Bazooka and all that, you know. We don't have that kind of stuff. Names mean something because names identifies purpose. And God, Jesus, the second person in the Godhead, says, that I'm coming into Jerusalem because I am salvation. And if I don't go to Jerusalem, I can't go to the cross. And if I can't go to the cross, that means my word is no good. The words that Isaiah spoke back in chapter 53, but he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. But it won't come to fruition if I don't go to Jerusalem. So I come in my name and I hear the people echoing. And so when Jesus heard him, he got on this coat and he sat there up on, and it's written, because he was fulfilling prophecy. Like that prophecy out of Micah, Zechariah, Isaiah, he would come. They said, this is how he would come. The king would present himself. He didn't ride in on no Rolls Royce. That's why Paul says he made no reputation. He didn't come down here as Mr. Jesus, Prophet Jesus, you know, Your Highness. He came down here as Jesus Christos, mm-hmm. Jesus the Christ.
Yes.
Fear not, my daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Just like prophecy said he would. He is now approaching Jerusalem. He is now fulfilling the purpose. And we're going to talk about that mission next week. But he has now shown us that he is who Isaiah said he was, and a lot more. Y'all got to get this with me. Is that here in this Yuletide season, what is it really all about? It's about a God who cared so much for us that he wrapped himself in flesh so that he would understand all humanity fully. That's why Isaiah would call him Wonderful Counselor, because he knows everything about you and I. He knows everything. You don't understand. Jesus knows everything about us. There's nothing that you can tell Jesus as a man or a woman that he has not already experienced. He experienced your humanity so that he could die for you. So he was born so he could die. He was born so that he could be given. And now we see a portrait of him approaching that impending fulfillment of the gift. Mm-hmm. See, the full gift is not just that he was born. The full gift is that he was born and he died for me and you.
Thank you, Lord.
To save us from a sin that we couldn't save ourselves from. Mm-hmm. Only Jesus the Christ could do that. Yeah. I'm talking about the one who's wonderful. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about the one who's a counselor. I'm talking about the one that's a mighty God. I'm talking about one who is the Prince of Peace. Because did I tell you about the Prince of Peace? He is the peace when all the storm is around you.
Yes.
He's the peace when your enemies confront you, want to combat with you. Mm-hmm. He is the ruler of peace. He's a mighty king. But this mighty king, in his first coming, has come to die. And now we get a glimpse of this impending death as he approaches. The other thing that I would like to point out to you is that Jesus, because he was a mighty counselor, he was not fooled by the applause. Because the same people that will praise you this Sunday will hang you out to dry this Friday. These are the same folk.
Amen.
Sister Ogletree, I'm talking about these are the same folk. Listen to them. This is our King. This is our salvation. He has come. Lay out the palms just for Jesus, our King. Our King cometh forth. And then Friday, crucify him. Mm. Verse 16, Sister Pilla, and I'm going.
These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him.
Fred, I'm here to tell you, Jesus came just as Isaiah prophesied.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the people of that day, they all knew of Isaiah's prophecy, Deacon Newsom. But in verse 16, it should cause all of us to pause. Because verse 16 says, they didn't understand it
right until
Jesus was glorified.
Mm.
Well, at least they got an excuse. Jesus has come. He was born. Jesus was sent and given. That has happened. But Jesus, this same child that was born and that was given, is coming back. And because he has already accomplished that, we should understand it fully. Because as he left, he says, you know what? I'm going to facilitate your understanding by I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, a paraclete, a comforter, to teach you. So it wasn't until after he was glorified and the Holy Spirit came that they realized, this is the one that Uncle Ike prophesied about. This is the one that is the wonderful counselor, that is the wonderful mighty God, that is the wonderful Prince of Peace. This is the one. We got it now. My question to my family church school class, my favorite class, in all of resurrection. Do you get it?
Amen.
The King has come forth, but that same King is coming back.
Yeah.
And he's going to physically rule for 1,000 years over there in Jerusalem. And then, as the great a writer wrote, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. See y'all in